First Peter, if you would please, chapter 3. If you'd like to stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you're physically able, I'm just going to read about 11 verses here, verses 12 through 22. And I just want to we're not going to get all the way through this. And I'm going to read and I'll tell you more about it later. Beginning in chapter 3 and verse 12, and you listen while I read out loud, "For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. The like figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." As we get into this here, you understand we've been talking about the Christian life and Christian living, if you will, and even to the very details of husbands and wives and how they ought to treat one another in the marriage relationship. And we know we read this last week and talked about this. I even read that whole potpourri of the book of Proverbs to you about the righteous and the wicked. And how many of you remember that? Amen. The word of God is very clear that God's eyes are over the righteous. He hears the righteous. The prayers of the righteous. God defeats the enemies of the righteous, and God will look upon the wicked and abhor and punish him for his sin. The wicked will be wiped out. I mean, those are promises in Scripture. God loves the righteous. God hates the wicked. That's just how it is. So, therefore, we need to live as we should for the Lord. And as we continue to look here, and as he goes through, and we're actually going to get down to verse 17 or 18. Okay. And here's why. Not because I couldn't fit it all in, to get down to the end of the chapter, but I want to tell you something that at beginning about around verse 18 to the end of the chapter, there's some heavy stuff here. Okay. Lots of doctrine and lots of things to unpack. Out of verses 18 through 22, okay? So let me just warn you, if you want to read over it and get some ideas, I'm just telling you there's lots of stuff, okay? For instance, one church group will take verse 21 and they say, "See, baptism saves you. We're justified. You know, if you're not baptized, you're not saved." I'm just telling you. So we can fall off into a cliff here and drown in the great abyss of nothingness in verses 18 through 22, okay? So I'm going to be careful to unpack that for you, and it's going to take some time, all right? But guess what? Verses 12 through 17, piece of cake. Maybe an hour tops, okay? For those of you that are visiting, I'm just teasing, okay? Please, please, don't leave right now, okay? We want you to stay to the end of the service. All right. Now, but let's take a look at these things in verse 13. I love verse 13. We have God's promise in verse 12. His eyes are over the righteous. His ears open to their prayers. And the face of God is against them that do evil. Okay, that's God's stance. I'm open to the righteous, closed to the wicked. And listen to verse 13. And who is it? And who is he, rather, that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? I love this question that the Lord poses here. And through Peter, Peter's telling the Gentiles, look, don't be afraid. Why would you be afraid of any other superstitions, any other little g gods, any other things out there, any masters or those that are heathen, that are devil worshippers, that are of this world and the things of this world? What can they do to you? What can they do to you? You're saved. You're going to heaven. Well, you have God on your side. You're living righteous life, or you're living a holy life. You're being conformed to the image of Jesus. You're called Christians, little Christ. What can this world, anyone in this world, do to you to harm you? You say, well, they can cut my arm off. What harm is that if we have God? They can take away all my earthly goods. What harm is that if we have God? They could kill me. What harm is that if we have the Lord Jesus Christ? And by the way, if that's God's will for us, then so be it, right? And that's why he says in verse 14, or can say in verse 14, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Remember, we talked about it in James, right? Count it all joy when you enter into diverse temptations. Folks, listen. The life of suffering for Christ is that life of happiness and joy. We get to suffer for Jesus Christ's sake. You understand? I just said get to. And I love what Peter says. But and if... He's hitting both angles here. He says, look, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, right? Happy are ye. If ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Both of them. I'm going to cover both of them. So we need to have the right kind of attitude. First of all, understand this. If we suffer for our own choices, okay? This is willfully choosing sin. Enough said. That's just. Okay? Let me just say, you should suffer for your own choices. If I choose to rob a bank, I should go to jail, right? If I choose to commit murder, I should receive the death penalty. That's fair. There's no boo-hooing about that. There's no, oh, this is not fair. No, it's, if you will, it's just. Is it not just? Okay? I was taught as a kid, look, if you break it, you buy it. If I'm walking by here and I knock this carafe on the floor, yes, it was an accident. I didn't mean to. But I should be responsible for me. You know, any more today, if you're in a store and you walk around and you bump something and knock it over, you know what people do? They just leave it there. Clean up on aisle 7. And they go on and they get the rest. I'm going to put this down before I drop it. Because I don't want to pay for that. But I will if I do drop it. Now, but they just walk away. They go buy the rest of their stuff. They don't give money to the store owner for that thing they broke. Well, you shouldn't have put it there. Well, you shouldn't have put it on such a wobbly stand. Well, you shouldn't have put that display in the way of my, you know, oversized back end. You know? Sorry, I don't know why I said that. I shouldn't have said that.
Shame, shame.
the teenager used voice like that. That was funny. Okay. No, but where have we come to today? Where is that, those teachings of the past? Everybody wants to get off scot-free, right? No consequences. Oh, go ahead and sin. It's not going to cost you anything. That's what's wrong with our society today. Oh, go ahead and do whatever you want. And if they say anything about it, just play the victim card. Play the race card. Play this card. Play that card. And maybe you'll get off. Well, what about just standing up and paying for what you break? And you know what? Yeah, I shouldn't have done that. So I need to pay for it. And so you understand that that's one kind of suffering we go through. And you know what? Okay, that's fine. That's just. But the other kind of suffering we go through is what one might call unjust. How many of you like to suffer when you didn't do anything wrong? I don't know if you're like me. My personality type has a big problem with this. It's a battle I fight all the time. I despise, I might as well just use the right word. I hate being punished for something I didn't do. I despise that. How many of you are like that? Come on. All right, good. Okay, there's some of us out there. All right. I do. I don't like it at all. And in my flesh, I usually rise up against that. And I've got to tell myself, no, you can't do that. You need to turn the other cheek. Okay? You need to go within the second mile. That's what Christ taught us, is it not? So we need to deny the flesh, and we need to understand that due to Christianity, due to being persecuted, and because of Jesus Christ, and because of being a Christian, there's suffering that's going to come about in our lives, and we should wear it with a badge of honor. We should be joyful and happy to turn the other cheek. To give, if they ask for our cloak, give them our coat also, right? All those things, you understand, and if they ask us to go with a mile, go 2 miles. This is the attitude that Christ gives to us as Christians. I love what it says. He says, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid of their terror. I love verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You understand that we use this verse for a lot of things, and rightfully so. There are many applications to Scripture. You understand that, right? Everybody okay with that? This is a great verse. This is a great verse for being knowledgeable about the Bible, being knowledgeable about your testimony and of salvation in Jesus Christ. This is a great verse about being a knowledgeable witness of the Lord. But I want you to look at the context. Look at the primary interpretation of this particular verse. Again, many applications, but look at the interpretation. You understand, the Bible is of no private interpretation. God said what He said, and He put it where He wanted to put it in the Scriptures. This verse comes here in the midst of suffering for righteousness' sake. So, in other words, what he's saying here, he says, look, who is it that's going to harm you? Who, if you be followers of that which is good? Okay, so he says, but and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake. So this is everybody understand the context. This is for us suffering unjustly. Suffering for Christ's sake. Suffering because we're doing good. He says, when they ask you of this hope, when they ask you, why you're doing this, why you're suffering joyfully. I mean, in other words, if the Philippian jailer comes in while you're in the depths of the inner prison singing praises at midnight, he jumps in, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas were ready to give an answer of the hope that is within them. It didn't make sense to the jailer why they didn't flee when the earthquake happened and their shackles were loosed. It didn't make sense to the Philippian jailer that after being whipped and beaten unjustly and were thrust into the inner prison unjustly, that they were singing praises to God. does not compute, does not compute, does. No. That's what this verse is talking about. When we respond correctly to unjust suffering, we get the syntax error in the minds of lost people. They don't get it. I don't understand. How can you do that? When we respond in human nature, our natural response, that's not fair. I'm going to fight this. They understand that because they don't think it's fair either. But when we respond in forgiveness and love, a Christ-like spirit, happiness, joyfulness, when we praise God that we can enter into this suffering with Jesus Christ, it blows their mind. And they say, why? And when they say why, we can tell them about our Savior. We can tell them about the one that went through the beatings and didn't say a word. We can tell them about the one that had this crown of thorns beat into his skull. We can tell them about the Savior who was spat upon and had his beard plucked out. We can tell them about the one that went to Calvary and suffered and died and was buried and rose again the third day. And during that whole time, he didn't curse those soldiers. He didn't say, I hope that God roasts you in hell hotter than anybody else. Folks, I didn't read it this morning, but I was going to read the passage of scripture where when they went after the real Lord's Prayer there in Luke 22, that Jesus, they remember they met up with the group that come out and good old Peter, my personality type in the faith, gets a sword out and cuts the guy's ear off. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, really? He said, look, I could have called the angels to come down. I don't need you. if this wasn't supposed to happen, I could stop at any time. But our Savior didn't. He went through that because he knew it was what was to be done. It was God's will. So you understand that this verse is in Scripture so that when we are different, the lost will say, what? Why? And when they say, what and why, we can say, Jesus Christ. We can say, it's because of my Savior. It's because I knew that I was a sinner. It's because I knew that Jesus Christ was a Savior, and I put my faith and trust in Him, and He changed my life. He can change your life too. When the Philippian jailer burst in there and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, let us go and we'll tell you. No, they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And he took them that night and he washed their stripes. And I think Paul and Silas went in there and they told him all about Jesus, told all his little children about Jesus, told his precious wife about Jesus, told his servants about Jesus, and they all got saved. Isn't that good? Because they were ready to give an answer of the hope. Why? Because they responded correctly to suffering for righteousness' sake. That's the interpretation of this verse. Folks, we have a great opportunity to live this kind of life today. Now, please, I understand that we're not under persecution like some people are. And actually, for the most part, most of us don't really suffer much persecution at all. But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, be ready. Be ready to suffer happily and joyfully. Why? So in modern terms, you can blow their minds. It's fun watching people's minds blown, isn't it? I love it. I just stand there and watch them and you can just see it just mushroom cloud. And they just look at you and say, this is so odd. You should be mad right now. You should be jumping up and down, breaking things. You should be, no. No, I should be happy for because I'm suffering for Christ's sake. I should be joyful because I'm suffering for Christ's sake. I love this. Look at verse 16. He says, having a good conscience. Suffering for righteousness' sake gives us a clear conscience, folks. I don't have to feel bad about losing my temper or getting mad or jumping up and down and you know, pitching a fit. I can do this with good conscience. I can sit and I can suffer joyfully and happily for righteousness' sake and have a good conscience about it. That's even better. And he says, whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed. Because when I suffer righteously, and I suffer for righteousness' sake, this is a free reward, free gain for me. Because guess what? I won't look like the fool. They'll look like the fool. I won't be ashamed. Remember what the Bible says? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You understand that there is no shame in suffering wrongfully. Because in the end, who is the one that said truly this was the Son of God? The centurion. The man that was in charge of killing our Savior, if you will. Now, please understand, I know he gave his life. Okay, but in the world's eyes, he was the one in charge, wasn't he? Of that particular thing. Don't you think he felt a little sheepish about this? Crucifying the very Son of God who was righteous, who didn't open his mouth, who didn't condemn, and who didn't, he said, Father, forgive them. You know, I believe he said that loud enough for that centurion to hear that. You understand we have an opportunity that we will not be ashamed, but they will be, because they falsely accused your good conversation in Christ. And that, again, that word is not just our words, it's our entire behavior. We have that privilege. And then verse 17 says this, for it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You understand that this is the better way to live. It is better. It is better to suffer for well-doing than to suffer for evil-doing. Suffering for evil-doing is just part of life. If you do evil, you should suffer. That's just. And you know what? That's good. It's good if, you know what? The whole citizenry, the whole world would be better if people just suffered for evil-doing. It would be, but it's better if we not only suffer for evil doing, but we also suffer for doing good. You say, how in the world is that better? Can I just tell you, the economy of God is not something we can naturally understand. It's supernatural. Does it make sense to say, give and it shall be given unto you? Does it make sense? Why? That's God's economy. God's economy doesn't make sense to the natural man. It makes sense to the spiritual man. Because when we invest in God's works, God repays. Pressed down, shaken together, running over. You understand? That's how God works. It doesn't make sense. Pastor, how do you get more? Give more. No, that's not how it works. In God's economy, that's how it works. And can I say this? And I know it's a cliche. You can't outgive God. And you can't. Now, just a few verses. Oh, yay. You guys are amazing. You listen so well. So, I'm glad that this message came about this evening. As we are about to begin to think about the Lord's Supper, a time of memorial where we consider Christ. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. What a perfect opportunity to examine ourselves. We just read in our passage of Scripture, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. I have a moment now where I can say, are God's eyes over me? Are His ears attentive to my prayers? Or is His face against me? I'm so thankful for 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right now, on Resurrection Sunday, I have a chance to examine myself and to ask myself this question: are the eyes of the Lord over me because I'm righteous? Are His ears open unto my prayers because I'm righteous? Or is His face against me because I'm one that does evil? I can also ask myself this question. I can examine myself. In verse 14 it says, but if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. I can ask myself, am I happy and joyful and pleased with God when I suffer wrongfully? When I go through persecutions, when I go through trials and temptations and all these things, am I doing it with the right spirit and right attitude that's pleasing to the Lord? You can ask this question. Do I have a good conscience? Or am I one that's going to be ashamed? Is there any lost person that has asked me about Jesus because of how I responded to a situation? Or was I a bad testimony? Did they look at me and say, well, they're just like anybody else? It's better. And then another question we can ask tonight as we enter this time. Am I in the perfect will of God? Look at verse 17 once again. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. In my life, being in, if I'm in the will of God and but yet I'm experiencing some suffering, is it because of well-doing or evil-doing? And guess what? If we're suffering for evil-doing, can I just say something? You're not in the will of God. God doesn't want us to do evil. Remember, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Okay, that's not the whole point of liberty and Christian liberty. No, but am I in the will of God and am I suffering for good doing? You know, that's why the Bible says in Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's why I have a bunch of will of God verses here. Do you want to hear some of them? Romans 12, 1 and 2. You're like, how much time do we got? We have a minute. No, we have 45 seconds. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Isn't that amazing? Over in Hebrews, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You understand that we're to be a good soldier. We're supposed to endure hard. This is the will of God for us. He said, hey, it's better. It's better to live in the will of God. It's better to suffer for good than for evil. I hope that this helps us as we enter into this time of remembrance. Just as the table says, in remembrance of me, our Savior was our perfect example. I read to you this morning, In the message, let me find it here because I want to read it to you again. We just talked about this in 1 Peter chapter 2. And I lost it. It's here somewhere. There it is. Found it. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if and when But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. And so as we finish up tonight and as we think on these things, let me just read to you from 1 Corinthians to prepare us for this time.